that you've given to us in the Bible. Lord, they are words of life, words that can take us out of the kingdom of darkness, the place where there's no hope, where there's no future in heaven, only a future of judgment and pain. And the Bible can bring us to the place where there's hope, there's eternal life, there's light, there's forever with you. Lord, help us to take these things to mind as we study the Word together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll be reading just verses 16 through 17 from the Pew Bible. It's on page 996, from the English Standard Version. We're finishing like a paragraph in the Greek text. It starts in verse 10 and ends at verse 17. But there was so much material in that paragraph, we had to divide it into 2 weeks. So we'll get the end part of the paragraph. It says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Hopefully today we'll be part of that process of equipping well for life. And you know, that equipping begins when we're very young. We had the privilege the last 3 days to have our youngest granddaughter Mira with us, and she's 1 year old, well, 13 months old. And we had the joy of some of the first things, these crucial things that she started to do in her life. She started taking first steps. She started saying first words. I think I can make out eat, eat, and no. No, I think I got that one, too. But and she knows how to say goodbye. She waves goodbye when Grandpa is leaving, especially. But you know, it's all part of. And we were teaching her one of her first songs too. It goes, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And you know, she's only 13 months, but when she hears that song, she starts dancing. There's something about that song that touches her heart. She understands the word love, I think. Jesus loves me. And you know, all this is a part of growing up and learning to do the essential things and learning to love God. It's crucial for Mira, and it was crucial for you and for me. Now, Timothy grew up in a home where he learned the Scriptures. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice taught him the Holy Scriptures. We know that from what 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy tells us about his life. You know, perhaps he learned his ABCs from learning to read the Scriptures. And it was a part of his life. From the very beginning of his life, from infancy, he learned this book. He studied this book with his grandma and his mom. Grandma and moms are very important, aren't they? Even grandpas are too, but grandmas and grandma or mothers are as well. You know, we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 today. And you know, this is probably the greatest verse in the Bible about the Bible. It's the greatest verse in the Bible about the Bible. And it tells us what it is, you know, the quality, what it is. You know, it's kind of like thinking, you know, Ford Tough or Dodge Ram. You know, it indicates some quality hopefully it's a quality about those two products. And that's what this verse does. It tells us something about the value of it, the quality that we're studying. Another verse tells us what it does, and that's in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." So that's a key verse for telling us what the Bible does. And then there's a key verse for telling us where the Bible is from. And that's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And the idea there is like a boat being driven by the wind. And you know, there's no resistance to this. It's blown where the wind tells it to go. You know, the prophets didn't write what they wanted to write. They wrote what God told them to write. God used their personalities, he used their vocabularies, he used their experiences in life to get exactly written what he wanted to write. And that's an amazing process in itself. Well, what value do the scriptures have for us? Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And I found in this one sentence three statements about the value of the Word of God. First of all scripture is God-breathed. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." And probably the first question you should ask about this verse is what is Paul talking about here? And the Greek word there is graphe, and it's in the plural in the Greek. It's a different word than you actually find in verse 15. A different construction there. And in verse 15, it's talking clearly about the Old Testament. But graphe in verse 16 means, it's referring to the writings, written things, the words, the phrases, the sentences in the Bible, even the punctuation is all God-breathed. It's talking about the New and the Old Testament. The Old Testament plus God's newly revealed word to the prophets and to the apostles and to the church that we find in the Bible. That's the way the early church understood it. All 66 books of this book, this is a book of books, 66 books in this book are God-breathed. What is it like? We saw, what is he talking about? He's talking about everything in the Bible is God-breathed. And now, what is it like? He says this word, God-breathed. And this is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. And it's a combination of two Greek words to go together. Theo, T-H-E-O, is the first part of it. It means God. And then the second part is neustos, and that means breathed. Breathe. It means breathed out like this by God. It's from the very mouth, from the mouth of God. That's where the Bible comes from the mouth of God. It's the product of God's creative breath. It is an irresistible outflow of his creative power. like when he breathed breath into the life of man. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says there, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." The Bible is true. The Bible is dependable. The Bible is without error. In every single passage of the Bible, there are no mistakes. God's word comes from, proceeds from God, and takes on the same perfection and characteristics of God himself. We don't serve a God who lies. We don't serve a God who's a liar. We serve a God who's truth and speaks truth always to us. And that's how he's given us the word of God. You know, in January of 1947, there was this kid named Juma. And he was chasing after his goats on some cliffs close to the Dead Sea in Israel. It's pretty hot there. And there are caves. And there's cliffs. You know, he kind of got a little nervous because his goats were climbing too high. So as a good shepherd boy, he thought he should climb up there and get them down. And while there, he discovered some caves. So he picked up this stone, and he took that stone. Oh, it didn't break. He threw it. And there was a sound of a rock hitting pottery, and he heard things that were breaking, like pottery breaking. So the next day, he came back with his two buddies, and they discovered like vases in these caves, and they had scrolls on the inside of them. They were kind of disappointed. They were hoping for gold or silver, but just old papers they found, and they were like greenish color, and they didn't look like they were worth anything. But, you know, they sold those scrolls to the Hebrew University eventually, and one of those vases contained an entire scroll of the book of Isaiah. You know, it was 24 feet long, and that scroll is identical to the book of Isaiah that we have today. You know, what happened in the Middle Ages was that, you know, the scribes were very careful of how they took care of the copies of the Old Testament. So, you know, they would copy it, and if they made a mistake, they would throw the whole thing away. Or if it got used, they would throw the whole copy of the Old Testament away. So by the 10th, 11th century, they didn't have any old copies of the scriptures anymore. So when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, you actually found copies of the scripture that were 1,000 years older than what we had currently or presently at that time. So, and you know what? They're exactly like what they had in the 10th century. So God preserved everything so that we would have it today. So we can have assurance of knowing that what God spoke to Moses, what God spoke to David, what God spoke to Paul is the exact same thing that you and I read in the Bible today. There's evidence for that, overwhelming evidence that God spoke and God preserved his word because of his love for you and me, I think, so we might know it, we might believe it, we might become born again. All scripture is God-breathed, every bit of it, every last iota, every last sentence, everything is from the breath of God. Secondly, all scripture is useful and profitable. It says in verse 16 again, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's useful, it's profitable, it's beneficial, it's productive in our lives. It's very practical and it's indispensable tool for the teacher. And it's profitable in four important ways. In four important ways. First of all, for teaching. This is the teaching of doctrine to other people. That's what it's talking about. The teaching of doctrine. For teaching what is right. For teaching what is right. For instructing believers, people who want to know God, about God's truths, so that they develop, they mature the way they're supposed to. So it's for teaching, for doctrine. Secondly, for rebuking, for reproof. It's to take care of what is not right. For what is not right. Warnings, these are warnings based upon the word. Dangers that it points out. Convicting of misbehavior. You know, Psalm 119 is, you know, we saw that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is probably the key verse in the Bible, about the Bible. But Psalm 119 is the chapter in the Bible that's probably the key chapter in the Old Testament about the Bible. Written probably by the prophet Jeremiah. And almost every verse in that chapter says something about God's word. When thinking about teaching and doctrine, think of Psalm 119, verses 129 and 130. It says, "Your statutes are wonderful." That's what we sang, wasn't it, earlier? The Bible is wonderful. It says that in Psalm 119, 129, 130. It says, "Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your word, your words give light, and it gives understanding to the simple." It's not just having the Bible on your table that helps you, but it's the unfolding of it, it's the teaching of it, it's the understanding of it that helps us. And the Bible is good for what is not right, for rebuking and reproof. Psalm 119, 65 and 66 says, "Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands." When we read the Bible, it helps us develop good judgment about choices that we make in our lives. Understanding that some of the choices we made are not good brings us back. So it's profitable in four ways: for teaching, for rebuking. The third way is for correcting. How to get right. How to get right. To be restored. To be straightened out from what we have done wrong. And the idea there in the Greek is to set up an object that has fallen over. That's what the idea there is in for correcting. You know, Cindy and I were in Athens on vacation once, and amazing thing, there are a lot of buildings that have fallen over there, and they never picked them up. And you talk to them, they'll say, "Oh yeah, that building there, that fell in 1813, and those bricks, those blocks are there from that day." And then you maybe go a block later, and they say, "Oh yeah, we had an earthquake here, you know, 53 years ago, and that old building fell down and nobody has put it up." So it's kind of an unusual thing, I guess, in Athens to put things up, to restore things. And that's what the scripture does to us. It restores us. It corrects us. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 says this: "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek it with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's what we need to do, don't we? Hide that word of God right here. Right here. That's where we need it. Because many times we make decisions with this, don't we? Not so much this all the time, but with this. And we need to put the word of God there. Fourth important way is for training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. how to stay right. Training in a positive sense. And, you know, if you're a teacher, this is where you get the word pedagogy from, this Greek word. The idea of guiding a child to adulthood, showing the correct way to behave before a mistake can be made. Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path." The idea there is, you know, during that time period, they didn't have flashlights like we do. I have a really powerful flashlight in my truck that I use sometimes when my truck breaks down, which is fairly often. But in the old days, during that time period, they had these oil lamps. And, you know, they would, those lamps weren't powerful like our flashlights are. So they would carry those old those lamps, and they'd have to take one step at a time, and that lamp would only show the area ahead of them for one more step. So it was using the light that they had in order to make one more step upon the path in life that they were taking. You know, the teacher needs all of these things, all of Scripture, to perform his fourfold task of teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. William Bradford, the governor of the Plymouth Colony, believed that everyone sooner or later sits down to a banquet of consequences. He said that those who believe in the Scriptures are bound to observe their teachings. Those who do not are bound by the Scripture's consequences. What the Scripture tells us is going to happen. Third statement about the value of God's Word. All Scripture is designed to prepare us for life. Look at verse 17. It says, "So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." It says that in order, that, doesn't it? And that's a purpose clause in the Greek language. So it's answering the question, why? Why? Why is this necessary? Why do we have this Scripture? It says to equip us for every good work, to enable us, to qualify us, to make us equal to the task, to make us sufficient for these things. It furnishes and equips us so that we can live a life that pleases God and do the work that He has called us to do. And you know what? The Word of God is enough. It's enough. It doesn't always tell us, you know, a lot of people want to know, you know, black and white all the time. And sometimes it doesn't tell us that. Sometimes we have to think about it, meditate on it, and then God shows us the right way to go. One of the things my wife and I enjoy doing is going to a meeting in Ashland called Coffee with a Cop. And, you know, you kind of go to a restaurant and drink a cup of coffee and eat a donut. Policemen tend to like donuts, I think. But some of them. But you know, you get to talk with the captain, you know, the leader of the police in Ashland, and you get to meet a lot of the officers, and you get to see the stuff they wear. You know, you look at their uniforms. I mean, those uniforms are especially designed for the work that they do. And some of them, when they come, they wear those bulletproof vests. And you could see that, hey, no bullets can get through that thing. And then they have a pistol. And, you know, my oldest son is a policeman, so I've seen him practice with his pistol. And, you know, I was a pretty good shot. I used to go coon hunting, and I could knock a coon out of the top of a tree, you know, 50 feet up in the tree at night. And my oldest son can outshoot me. I learned by watching him shoot, it's not a good idea to get in a gunfight with a cop. Don't do it, because they train, they're equipped. They got the best guns, the best equipment. Don't go there. So they have pistols. They have all kinds of guns. They have training on how to use that gun. And they have a radio. You know, you cannot run a radio. They have that. And then they have a badge. They have a badge that shows that they have authority to do the things that they do. And they have a computer in the car, too. You know, my oldest son made or designed or equipped their computers in his department so that all those guys could get, you know, write-ups about what the people were like before he even talked to them. You know, and sometimes they have a dog train to go with them. You know, you think, a lot of people thought, you know, if I just, like, run into a woods, you know, I cannot run these policemen. You know what? You cannot run a dog. You know, they warn them before they turn those dogs loose, but the dogs catch them. And my son said, you know, one time, Dad, this guy would not come out of this car. And he was under the car. How could we get him under the car? He said, they warned him. He said, Guy, you either come out of the car or we're going to turn the dog loose. He said, oh, that dog won't touch me. Well, that dog came out and grabbed that guy right by the head and pulled him out from under that car. You know, these guys, policemen, are equipped for their job. You know, they have stuff that's especially designed to help them to do what they need to do. They're fully prepared for everything that they face. They're ready to go. And you know, that's the way it describes what the Word of God does for you and for me. It's designed especially to prepare us for life. Whatever we face when we leave this place, the Word of God is designed to help us. The Word of God is designed to teach us. The Word of God is designed to lead us so that we make the right decisions to glorify and please Him. Well, a couple questions as we close today, as we think about trying to apply these verses to our lives. Are you growing spiritually? You know, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, you know, we should be growing in our faith. Are you growing spiritually? Secondly, how are you cultivating your knowledge of the Scriptures? You know, we've read this book, and I've read this book, and I've read this book, and guess what? There are always things that I forget. There are always things that I used to know, and I need to learn again. You know, there are new things in there that I need to apply in a different way. I never even thought that I would need that verse for that type of thing. You know, we have to cultivate our knowledge of the Word of God. Thirdly, are you focused on finishing well? That's what the whole chapter 3, talks about, is finishing our life with Christ well. And finally, of course, do you know Christ as your Savior? And that's the most important decision we ever make in our lives, is to trust Christ as our Savior. And then the Word of God will be used by the Holy Spirit of God to clean us up and make us more and more like Jesus for the rest of our lives and for all of eternity. Someday, we're going to meet Jesus face to face. We'll either meet Jesus face to face and He'll be our judge, or we meet Jesus face to face and He'll be our Savior and Lord. I pray that each one of us, when we come to that day, will meet Him as Savior. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your love for us. Thanks for Your Word that is just wonderful in the way that it's living and it's active, and it just takes us on and teaches us so many great things about You and about life and about daily struggles that it helps us with and helps us to overcome. Thank You, Father, for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our last song this morning is Breathe On Me, Breath of God. Let's stand, sing this as a prayer.